Well, I'm Liam, the other pastor here at Lake Mac Church, and I really hope you're having a great little church gathering wherever you are, however many people you're with at the moment, as you gather together around God's Word, around worship, and to encourage each other. So let's pray again before we jump into the passage today. Father God, we thank you for what you give us, for your Word. We thank you that you make yourself clear to us, that you give us encouragement and comfort in all times. And we thank you too that you challenge us, that like a loving parent, you don't just let us run wild, but you actually correct us and guide us so that we might grow and so that we might grow towards you. And we pray that you'll be doing that with us right now as we sit under your Word, please. Help me to speak clearly and help us all with open ears and hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll get my little clicker so I'm good to go. Fantastic. Right, so you probably have seen over the last couple of weeks the great toilet paper fights of Woolies and Coles. Oh man, it's just been crazy, hasn't it? One thing I'm surprised of, they say blokes are violent, but it's all women fighting in the supermarkets. People fighting, physically fighting over toilet paper. A knife was drawn in one of the Woolies. It's been pretty disturbing, hasn't it, to see what our nation has come to. As we've seen people hoarding. I've been amazed again and again as I've gone into supermarkets in the last few days to see empty aisles. And the cardboard boxes that flour normally comes in just sort of scattered in the aisle like an apocalypse movie. And we're hearing about hoarding. I think we're picturing people who've gone in with empty trolleys and just taken all the flour and taken it home. And so the rest of us are left with none. But we've been struck, Lucy, my wife and I have been struck, that even we've become a little bit affected by this. Lucy came home for a shop this week. And we're saying, oh, I bought 5 cans of baked beans when I only had 3 on the list. But it gets into us, doesn't it? Just that little bit of idea of, you know what, I'll just buy an extra one. I'm not a hoarder, I'm not hoarding, but I'll buy an extra one just in case. Which means that there's one less left for the next people who come along. So maybe this panic, maybe this selfishness has even started to creep into you. But I want to even flag that things could be even worse than that. Things could be even worse than you thought. Either you're on that road, on that track of fighting over toilet paper, hopefully not, or even just taking a little bit more than you need just in case for yourself. Or perhaps, as I've been speaking, you felt a little bit of a mental affirmation. Maybe it's been like a little box tick and you're sitting there feeling just a little bit smug and superior because you haven't bought anything extra. Because you haven't been one of those hoarders, because you haven't bought a single thing more than you would have in the last couple of weeks. Thinking, you know what, I didn't do that. I'm not like those selfish people out there hoarding all the food. You know, not me. Not good little me. Well, in today's passage, Paul, he's not dealing with toilet paper fights. But it seems that what's going on in the churches in Galatia are not too far removed from that. Have a look at this verse that we had a look at last week. This warning in Galatians 5, verse 15. All the references will be on the screen, but I encourage you, if you've got your Bible there, have it open on your lap so you can see. Verse 15 of chapter 5 of Galatians. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Haven't we seen that in our culture this week? Haven't we maybe even glimpsed it in ourselves? From hoarding toilet paper to feeling just a bit smug that we're not. Well, we need to pause now and ask, you know, what path am I on? Where am I heading? And where does the path that I'm on lead? In this end to the letter of Galatians, we've come right to the end of our series. We're going to finish off the letter today. Paul is precisely concerned that we know which path we're on, that we see the signposts and understand the destination that we're headed for. And ultimately, he's very concerned that we make the right response, that we find our security in Jesus. That's our third point, and nothing else. And that's what we're going to see as we step through this passage today, this passage that Alan read for us. And we'll, of course, finishing up, think about how we might respond personally and practically to all this. So first of all, with this last verse of chapter 5, verse 26, Paul is concerned to show us which path we're on. Now, one path, the first path that Paul paints for us so that we might assess ourselves correctly, in the words of Galatians, is the path of the flesh, the path of the desires of the body. And not to say our bodies are bad, but it's really the desires of our selfish nature, described in the last chapter as indulging yourself. That's the first path that Paul describes here. And we're going to see it there in verses 5:26, and then we'll jump across to 6, verse 3. 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Down into 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks they're something that they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now, we've got a few things here to take notice of. This word conceited, it's a really interesting word. In our culture, I might have described being conceited as being full of yourself. But actually, the word conceited, it has these connotations of being empty, of being empty of honor and wanting it. So it's this idea of thinking, I deserve more honor than I'm getting. That's what conceited means when we read it in this passage. This idea that I need to be recognized, I need to be honored. And that's what we're talking about here. And what happens when we start to feel like that, when we start needing to be honored, we actually start to compare ourselves to others. That's what Paul's picking up there in verse 3 and 4. As he says, you know, each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. When we're conceited, when we think we should be honored or noticed or respected, we begin to compare ourselves to others. That's how we do it. That's how you get honored. That's how you get respected. You know, a knighting from the Queen isn't much of an honor if everyone gets it. It's an honor because it's by comparison. That's how these things work. And when you start comparing yourself to others, you either win or you lose at that game, don't you? You either come out feeling good about yourself, feeling proud, or feeling, oh, I've lost, I've fallen short, and ending up feeling a bit depressed. In verse 26, I think we see the results of that. If you compare yourself to others and you come out feeling like you've won, you become like someone who's provoking others. And again, that word there, it's, you provoke others because you think you're better than them. You don't provoke something that you think will beat you up. You know, you don't provoke a bear out in the woods. You might provoke it if it's on a chain. You don't provoke someone you think will beat you. Provoking is what people do when they think they're better than others. Come on, let's have a race. You don't say that. That's provoking. You don't say that unless you think you're going to win. Come on, you know, let's compare ourselves. That's provoking. And you're doing it out of pride, out of comparison, because you feel like you've won. And envy is the opposite of the same attitude. If you've made that comparison out of conceit, out of wanting honor, you've made that comparison and you think you've fallen short, you end up being jealous. You end up envying. You end up feeling bad about yourself and wishing you had what someone else did. And that's where we land. That's where we land when we behave like this. And Paul says here, just don't do it. Don't do it. Don't compare yourselves to others. Just carry your own load, verse 5. And by that he's saying, just bear the load that God has given you. He's given you your situation. He's given you your abilities. He's made you who you are. So you live to please God as who you are, with the abilities and the skills and the materials you have. Don't compare yourselves to others, because you'll end up provoking and proud, or envying and bitter and depressed. So live for God as He wants, with what He's given you. Because otherwise, if we don't do that, if we start playing the comparison game, win or lose, you're still focused on yourself. Whether you feel good about yourself or bad about yourself, you're still focused on yourself. Win or lose, you're still focusing on yourself. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He has a lot of the great quotes, doesn't he? C.S. Lewis says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that's pretty well what Paul says here. True humility, godly humility, isn't thinking, oh, I'm just dirt. It's actually not thinking about yourself, not comparing yourself to others, not thinking about me, but focusing on others. And that's precisely the other path that Paul points out here in these verses. Path two is the path of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's been saying in these chapters through this whole book, that if you come to faith in Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus and gone to him in repentance for forgiveness of sins, you get the Holy Spirit. And so when you start following Jesus and walking in the Spirit, it's described as the path of selflessness, the opposite to selfishness. It's described not as the path of indulging yourself, but as the path of loving others. And we see it described here in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you too may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, when someone else around you fails, what do you do? Or maybe I should ask, what are you tempted to do? It's easy when we see another Christian fail, when we see a brother or sister, that's what Paul's talking about, within the Christian community. When you see someone, hey, they haven't done really well. They haven't responded in the way Jesus would have. Maybe they haven't done the positive thing they should have. It's easy to start to feel a bit proud, to think, oh, I'm not like them. Start playing that comparison game again, that comparison game that Paul said don't do. Paul's saying don't do that. Instead, when someone fails, don't compare yourselves to them. Don't think, well, I didn't do that last time I was faced with that challenge. Don't play the comparison game. But the other thing, we shouldn't point it out to them in a way that just puts them down. It's really interesting, the word here that Paul uses for restore is the word for that in the original language they would have used to describe putting a dislocated shoulder back in place. You'd restore that joint back into its socket. So if someone's got a dislocated shoulder, you don't walk up to them and say, "Ha ha, look at your shoulder. You look like a Mongol." You know, you don't laugh at him. You don't point it out. You don't point it out to hurt them, to say, oh, aren't you terrible? You can't lift anything anymore. That's not what you do. You don't go, oh, well, I've got two working shoulders. Instead, Paul says, well, what do? You restore them gently. You know, yeah, you can put a dislocated shoulder back in roughly, but how much better is it to do it gently? And so that's what we're being called to do, to help that person recover, get back where they should be, back where they naturally belong, like a shoulder in its socket. So we're coming at it with a completely different attitude. And Paul moves on to think about what else we should do. He says, watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. That's that idea of saying, hey, don't think that you're above this. It's easy to walk in and say, oh, I can help you get out of that sin. I can help you escape from that addiction. And forget that I'm human too. I'm human too. Don't be conceited. Don't think you're better than them. Don't think you're above this. So be careful. Instead, he says, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Now, this is a different word to the word load. So you know, each one should carry their own load. That's just the idea of sort of like a backpack, what God has given you to carry. But the idea of burden, it's a different word, and it implies something very heavy, something that's burdensome. It's not just, you know, what I'm carrying. It's something that's weighing you down. And so Paul says, when you see someone struggling under a burden, this is different to just the load that God's given them to go through this life with. When they're being weighed down, we should carry their burden. Now, I think a mental image is really helpful here. So if someone's carrying a burden on their shoulders, it's big. How would you help them? How would you help them carry it? You have to get very close to that person, don't you? You can't carry someone's burden from a distance. We know about physics, you've got to get right under it. You've got to be next to them. It works even better if you put your arm around their shoulder and sort of link up, you know, not at the moment with coronavirus going on, but metaphorically, you get close to them. You have to be close to someone. You have to be linked with them to help them with their burden. It's not something you can do from a distance. God's family isn't something you can belong to and keep your distance. I actually heard someone in our network really helpfully say, what we need at the moment isn't social distancing, it's physical distancing. We need physical distance, yeah, but not social distance. So let's get together and bear one another's burdens, help each other out with this. Now, it's interesting that Paul says, and in doing so, you will fulfill the law of Christ. He's distancing himself again from the law of Moses, isn't he? This is different. He's referring back to this law of love. Love your neighbor. That's what it looks like. Now that's the two paths Paul's put up for us, the path of flesh, of selfishness, of indulgence, or the path of the spirit, the path of selflessness, the path of love. Well, how can you know which path you're on? Well, there's actually signposts that tell us which path we're on and a destination that Paul describes. And that's what we're going to see next as we move through verse 6 and then into verse 9 and 10, the signposts. Nevertheless, Paul says, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Down to verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, what we see here very clearly, and it's consistent throughout the New Testament, is generosity and love are key signposts that you are on the right path. And Paul makes it really explicit here, doesn't he? He shows what that looks like. He says that this love, this signpost of love, is first in general to all people. If you don't have just a general love for all people, if you don't have a general compassion for all people that actually results in doing something, that's a missing signpost. That's the first signpost you're looking for. Do I have love for others, people in general, that makes me want to act for their good? But he says that this general love will be especially for believers. Now, when we think about loving the whole world, you get overwhelmed, don't you? Think, well, what can I do for the whole world, for all people? Well, Paul says, oh, no, don't worry, there are priorities. Just like I have a special priority to love my own children, I love all the kids at church, we care for them, but I have a special priority to care for my own children. That's natural and that's good and that's right. Paul says, especially love the family of believers. This is a particular place that you should be wanting to, not just ticking the box, wanting to show love to others and actually doing it. It's not enough just to feel something. We've got to actually, practically, physically love them. And he says, not only in general do you love all people and specifically the family of believers, specifically we need to share financially with those who spiritually nourish you. That's what Paul is very clearly saying. Share all good things with those who nourish you in the word. Specific, that's the specific example, the signpost that Paul gives here. Now, I feel a bit awkward preaching on this, but I can't skip it because that's not what we do at Lake Mac Church. We just work through the passage and this is where we're up to. And Paul's pointed out this is one specific signpost of being on the right path. Now, we're going to come back what that might look like for us to respond to this week. But for now, these are the signposts of the track that you're on. And I just want to say, if you're not seeing the signposts of generosity in your life, then there is an almost certain chance you are on a different path. If there are no signs in your life that show that you're being generous and loving generally to everyone, especially to believers, specifically to those who spiritually nourish you, if those signposts are absent on your road, there is an almost certain chance you are not on the road to life. And you want to make sure that you're on the right track, because just have a look with me at the destinations that are sandwiched in there in the middle of these verses. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Paul says you can't mock God. You can't make a mockery of him. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about, you know, pointing at the sky and, ha ha, God, you're silly. This is the idea of thinking that, you know, oh, well, I can just live the way I want. I can follow my own path. And as long as I say the right words with my mouth, God has to take me. That's a mockery of God. That's making a mockery of all God is and what he's done and his love. To say, well, I'll take all the things that you're offering, God, and I'm not going to live in response to you. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to follow your son. God cannot be mocked. Don't think you can live one way and somehow say with your mouth, I trust Jesus, and get into God's family. Your life reflects what is on the inside. Now, this passage is not saying that we by doing good, we can earn our way into heaven. We've got to remember what book this is. This is in Galatians. This is so clearly not saying that if you're a good enough person, you'll earn your way into eternal life. That's not what it's saying. These are the signposts of what is happening on the inside. The signposts of sowing life, of sowing love, of being selfless, they're a sign that you have in you the Spirit, that you really do trust Jesus for forgiveness. Don't kid yourself. If the signs in your life aren't of sacrificial love, especially towards believers, then you're not in God's family. That's a consistent message of the New Testament. If those signposts are not there, if you don't have love towards people, especially God's people, love that acts, you're not on the path to God. And I want to encourage you to hear that wake-up call. That is what Paul's doing here. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call. I hear that wake-up call, which is where Paul ends this letter. Not with the wake-up call, but with an invitation to do just that by finding our security in Jesus. Have a look there. We'll read verses 11 through to 18. See what large letters I used to write with you with my own hand. He's picked up the pen himself now. Paul says, this is really important. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Now, I'm just going to run through the highlights of this section. And the highlights really show us the summary of this whole letter of Galatians. Paul's tying together everything he said. And verse 15, the first big highlight is, don't trust your works. Don't trust what you do to earn your way to heaven. Explicitly in this letter, he says, don't turn back to the Old Testament, to the Mosaic Law. Don't look to the Ten Commandments and try and use them like a ladder to get right with God. Don't do it. Don't trust what you do to get right with God. And more than that, Paul says, don't even go back to the law to see what it means to be in God's family. Don't look to the law of the Old Testament, to the Mosaic Law. Don't look to that as a description of what it looks like to be one of God's people or to any other moral system of rules. Don't do it. Don't go there. Instead, verse 14, he says, trust Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I don't want to boast in what I do. In one of his other letters, he says, if I was boasting according to the law, I would have so much to boast about. But I count that as nothing. I will only boast. I will only boast in the cross of Christ. The cross where Jesus took on himself our guilt and shame and punishment, and where he offers in exchange eternal life for free to us. Trust him alone and what he's done, no moral system. And the last highlight, and this is just incredible when you think about who he's writing to. Remember these churches, they're up in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, they're mostly Gentile. And it's the Jewish people who are coming in and saying, you're not really God's family. You've got to follow these rules to really become Abraham's children. Check out the other highlight there, verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. He uses the name for God's people, for God's ethnic people of the New Testament. And he is not talking about Jews here. He's talking about anyone who trusts in Jesus alone, who has accepted Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference. Paul redefines what the word Israel means here for us. It's all who follow this rule, the law of Christ, who have the Spirit, who follow Jesus. It doesn't matter whose blood flows in your veins. If you follow Jesus, you are the true Israel of God. And now, with that note, what an amazing letter this has been. I want to finish up for us today. Think about, how do we respond to this? What are we going to do practically and physically this week? The first one is I want to encourage us to find your security in Jesus. Find your security in Jesus. If you trust what you do, how good you've been, whatever system you're following, whether it's I just try and love my neighbor as myself, whether it's I try and love the Ten Commandments, I try and follow them, whatever you're trusting, if you're trusting anything but what Jesus has done for you, it will lead to either pride or depression. You'll either go, well, haven't I done well, and become proud, and that self-reliant pride is open rebellion to God. Or when you fail, and you will, you'll end up depressed, feeling like, well, I'm not good enough for God. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Trust Jesus. Find your security in him. In this passage, we see the path of what it looks like to find your security in Jesus exemplified in not comparing yourself to others. That's what this passage says. If you're comparing yourself to others, if that's leading you to provoking others to become conceited, become envious, you're not finding your security in Jesus. You're still doing that comparison thing, like you're scoring up notches, like you're accumulating points. Don't do that. Don't compare yourself to others. Only in Christ do we strip away any value that we think we have. That I have no value. I can't bring anything to God. We need to strip that away in coming only in Christ. But we also in Christ find ourselves to be incredibly precious to God. So precious that he sent his son to die for us in love, his beloved children, his heirs. And both those things come not for what we've done, but who we are in Christ. So find your security in Jesus. Second one is, I want you to spot the signposts. They tell us what track we're on. Have a look at your life. Be honest. What are the signposts saying? Are the signposts saying, yeah, you're loving. You're loving. You're loving people generally. You're especially loving believers. Or are the signposts absent? Don't kid yourself. Hear the warning. If the signposts aren't there, you're probably not on the track. And that leads us into the third way to respond, which is to keep in step with the Spirit. And I'm using that phrase because that's the verse that leads into our passage. Verse 25 of chapter 5 of Galatians, the verse before our passage tonight. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, again, I can't say this often enough. What we do doesn't save us. Keeping in step with the Spirit doesn't make you inhabited by the Spirit. Doing the right thing doesn't make you a Christian. Since you are a Christian, since Jesus has saved you, since you've received the Holy Spirit, that's all happened. Now that that's happened, keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's saying, since you've already trusted Jesus, this is who you are. So be who you are. And a passage describes what that looks like. It looks like financial, specifically financial generosity to those who've spiritually nourished you. Now, I want to point out two ways to do that today, because that's what this passage says. And the first, it's going to be really tempting over these coming months as finances tighten. Most of us are going to find our finances tighten with what's going on with the coronavirus. It's going to be tempting to think, oh, well, I'm not at church, so I won't put that cash in the box, if that's the way you pay. It'd be tempting to say, oh, even if I just reduce my online giving a bit, just take the pressure off. It's going to be a temptation. Think about what that is saying to God. Think about what that's indicating in terms of which path you're on. But I particularly want to point out our MTS worker, Nathan. We're funding him through donations. We've had to top up his account a couple of times already from our church funds. I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't already, to consider giving generously to training the next generation of leaders who will nourish others. This is a way of sharing all good things with those who feed the word to you. He feeds our kids. He feeds our family. He's working for us. He's nourishing our family spiritually. So please share with him all good things, at least food and shelter, but all good things. If you don't know how to do that, email Rob or myself and we'll send you the link where you can give directly to MTS to support his training. But please, please love practically. The next one is to love practically. This comes out of that idea of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Rob's already flagged this in the announcements, but this pandemic, while it brings a lot of challenges, it's an enormous opportunity for our church family to practically love one another. I was reflecting this week with Rob that I couldn't name a person in our congregation who I think would not jump at the chance to go shopping for someone who needed it. I reckon I could have rung any of you and said, hey, this person needs someone to go shopping for them. Would you do it? And any of you. I have great confidence in our family. I see this love week in, week out. And this is a chance for us to do it even in an even a more tangible way when we're going to need help in this time. So Mel and Naomi, they're going to get in touch with you. They're going to ask you if you'll pair up with another household to check in with each other at least once a week to say, hey, how are you going? Do you need us to help out with anything? Do you need us to pick up medication, to do some shopping? Do you need us to pray with you? Can we drop off some colouring for the kids? And to do that's going to be a beautiful thing. So I want to encourage us to use this season to love practically. Because this is what it looks like to walk in, to keep in step with the Spirit. Now I'm going to pray, but after we pray, I want to encourage you to go and take action. Don't just be stirred, do it. Whatever that's going to be, write a note first thing tomorrow morning. Even better, you probably can do it on your phone. Do it now. Whatever action you feel you need to take, do it. Because this is who we are. If we love Jesus, we have his Spirit. So let's walk in step with the Spirit we already have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you call us to a beautiful, good way of life. That you call us to imitate you and your love. That you call us to be kind and generous and sacrificial and loving, because that is a beautiful community to be called to be part of. So we thank you that that's what you've called us into, that's who you are, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, empower and fill us and help us to live this out. Forgive us when we fail. Help us to repent quickly and come back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again now.